Continuing our studies in James, coming near the conclusion. We are in the conclusion. Still a few more lessons to come, but let's begin reading at verse 7 of chapter 5. Be patient, therefore, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. Behold, the farmer waits for the precious produce of the soil, being patient about it, until it gets the early and late rains. You too be patient. Strengthen your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Do not complain, brethren, against one another, that you yourselves may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing right at the door. As an example, brethren, of suffering and patience, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. Behold, we count those blessed who endured. You have heard of the endurance of Job, and have seen the outcome of the Lord's dealings, that the Lord is full of compassion and is merciful. Let's pray together. Our Father, we ask for your help as we seek to preach your word faithfully and clearly. And Father, we pray for hearts that would be open to your truth. As was said earlier, it's one thing to say these things and read them and intellectually agree with them. It's another to practice them. And so, Father, by your Holy Spirit, we are giving ourselves to you, and we ask, Lord, for strength and grace to hear, and then not just to be hearers, but doers of your word. Thank you, Father, that this is your holy, infallible word. Cause it to bear fruit in each life, we pray, for our good, for your glory. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. The great former quarterback for the Dallas Cowboys, Roger Staubach, was once asked about football injuries. They said to Roger, "How do you keep on playing if you're playing professional football with injuries?" And his response was, "If you're not playing hurt, you're not playing football." And you know, it's that way with the Christian life. If you're not living it hurt, you're probably not living it in the way the Lord intended. The Bible puts it like this. When Paul and Barnabas were ministering near the end of their first missionary journey, Acts 14:22, they were visiting the churches they had planted, and this is what it says. They were strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, and saying, "Through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God." We think that when our life is smooth sailing and we're free of troubles and pain and disappointment and discouragement, that means we're walking in faith. And really, when you look at the Bible and when you look at the Word of God and you look at God's servants in the Scripture, they were no strangers to pain and tribulation and suffering. Well, the first century Christians were suffering. It was difficult to be a Christian in the first century. James has been writing to them. Various times it comes up in the book of James, this about suffering and endurance. And chapter 1, he will give thee the crown of life as you endure. And so here we come to chapter 5. Last week, if you were here, we looked at verses 7, 8, and 9, where that word patient appears three times. The word that means don't retaliate when you're unjustly treated. Don't seek revenge when you're unfairly taken advantage of. We studied that, and how the return of Christ is this great motivation that he one day is going to return. He's going to make all things right. But it's that upward look. It's that looking unto Christ and his return that gives us strength and encouragement. Well, James now in verses 10 and 11, he's going to give us more encouragement for suffering. And so let's look at this together. First point we want to make is there in verse 10. Let's read verse 10 again. As an example, brethren, of suffering and patience, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. So our point is simply this. The Word of God gives us many examples of those who endured while suffering for the Lord's sake. If you have the NIV, I believe it says, who persevered, who demonstrated perseverance. The Word of God, the Bible, gives us many examples of those who endured, who persevered while suffering for the Lord's sake. And the prophets are our examples. It says they were examples of suffering and patience. Suffering and patience. Who do you think of when you think of prophets who suffered, who persevered, who endured? Maybe you think of Jeremiah. Jeremiah, who the men of his own hometown sought his life, seeking to put him to death because they wanted to stop him from speaking the word of God. That's Jeremiah 11, verse 21. He was beaten, it says. He was put in the stocks, chapter 20 and verse 2. By the way, you know the prophets, most of the prophets in the Old Testament were no strangers to stocks and bonds, right? Not the financial kind, okay? But the kind with the hands and feet in the stocks and the bonds and so on. Eventually, Jeremiah was thrown in that muddy cistern, chapter 38, verse 6. He would have died there had they not tied some rags and claws together, and he slipped them under his arms and they pulled him out. Maybe you thought of Isaiah as an example of a prophet who suffered. We don't know a lot about Isaiah's life, but tradition tells us he was one who ultimately was sawn in two by his persecutors because he spoke in the name of God. Maybe you thought of Ezekiel. We've been going through a study, Pastor Mike, preaching Sunday nights from Ezekiel, chapter 24, verse 15. Ezekiel, his wife was taken from him. Son of man, God said, the desire of your eyes is going to be taken from you. And that became the crucible from which Ezekiel ministered the word of God, from that bereavement, from that pain. And that was a sign to the nation, the pain and the grief they would experience when God put out his hand against the nation. Elijah, Mount Carmel, 1 Kings 18, going up against the hundreds of the prophets of Baal. Mighty victory on Mount Carmel. Fire fell. The Lord, He is God, the people cried out. And then Elijah goes into deep depression, doesn't he? And he runs, after facing hundreds of prophets, false prophets, he runs from one woman, Jezebel. Goes into deep depression. Lord, take my life. Why should I live any longer? The prophets knew depression. The prophets knew suffering. They knew difficulty. And then Daniel. Maybe you thought of Daniel as a prophet. Uprooted as a teenager from Israel, deported to Babylon. Near the end of his life, as an old man, thrown into the den of lions for worshiping God Most High. Daniel endured. Maybe you thought of Hosea. Hosea was told to marry a harlot. She became unfaithful to Hosea, went after other lovers. That was a deep grief to Hosea, but that became a sign under the providence of God through which Hosea's message was that Israel would prove to be unfaithful, but God would woo her back as Hosea went to woo his wife back. Moses, the prophet, the great leader of Israel, spoken against, resisted. They wanted to stone him, although he was the God-appointed leader. As an example, James says, of suffering and patience, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. And we could mention many more. In fact, Stephen, the first martyr of the Christian church in the book of Acts, chapter 7, verse 52, before his accusers, he cried out, "Which one of the prophets did your fathers not persecute?" Now that's a statement. They spoke, the prophets did, in the name of the Lord. They spoke out against evil and injustice. They called the people to repentance. They proclaimed the word of God, and they suffered because of it. Beloved, don't forget that faithfulness to the word of God, faithfulness to the calling of God, faithfulness in the Christian life does not exempt you from suffering. In fact, it opens the door to suffering. Yet they did not abandon their faith. They did not abandon their ministry. They endured. They patiently endured, and they've left us with powerful encouragement. And we have countless modern day examples as well. Those who even gave their life's blood for the cause of Christ, but they endured. Jim Elliot and his four friends who went to the Alcas in South America in 1956 died there on the banks of that river. John and Betty Stamm, graduates of Moody Bible Institute, gave their lives at the hands of the Chinese communists when the Chinese communists took over China. Phil Masters, some of his sons are here this morning. Phil Masters and Stan Dale, 1968, martyrs for the cause of Christ, but endured for the name of Jesus Christ. And we are surrounded, the Bible says, by such a cloud of witnesses, such a cloud of examples. Therefore, let us lay aside, Hebrews tells us, Hebrews 12, let us lay aside every weight and the sin, the encumbrance which so easily besets us, and let us run with endurance, with patience, the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. He is the example par excellence. He is the example par excellence of endurance in the face of suffering. So, beloved, when you begin to feel self-pity, when you begin to feel like you don't deserve what's happening to you, cry out to God, yes, but look to the cross. Look to Jesus Christ. Look to the cross. And look at the one who suffered for you. Heard an amazing interview this week on the radio. Dr. Dobson was interviewing Johnny Erickson Tada. This woman who has been a blessing to so many of us. If you know the story of Johnny, dove into the Chesapeake Bay at 17 years of age, broke her neck, became a quadriplegic. For 43 years, she has lived with constant pain, quadriplegia, recently diagnosed with breast cancer. And in that interview, Dr. Dobson said, "What were your first thoughts, Johnny, when you got the diagnosis?" And she said, "I cried out, Lord, I don't have the strength for this." And she said, almost in the next breath, as she was with her husband, the next thought was, "But God does, doesn't He? God does." Johnny went on in that interview, and I wrote down some notes, some quotes from her. And she said, "Here in the Western world, we tend to live such a coddled life, this culture of comfort, and we've forgotten that through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God." She said, "Too many Christians want to erase suffering out of the dictionary. We want to eradicate it, medicate it, exorcise it, surgically enhance it, institutionalize it, divorce it, everything but live with it." Suffering. From one who has known suffering. By the way, brothers and sisters, in some ways I feel I'm not the one that should be preaching this message this morning. Because in many ways I haven't known the suffering, the afflictions that many of you have known. Johnny went on to say, "If I gave myself one moment of self-pity," she who's 43 years, a quadriplegic, needs people to do everything for her. She said, "If I gave myself one moment of self-pity and said, I don't deserve this," she said, I'd be committing emotional suicide. She said, "But I choose the upward look." We sang that. I will worship you. I choose to praise you in the midst of the storm. She also said in that interview, "Cancer will not win if I die from it. Cancer will win if I fail to cherish Christ." Sometimes when I begin to feel self-pity and so on, and I don't deserve this or that, first of all, I try to look to Jesus Christ. I try to look to the cross. And sometimes the words of Jeremiah the prophet come to my mind. Jeremiah was kind of complaining to the Lord. And God said to Jeremiah in chapter 12 and verse 5, God says, "Jeremiah, if you have run with the footmen and they have tired you out, then how can you compete with horses? If you have fallen down in a land of peace, how will you do in the thicket of the Jordan? And God was saying to his servant, in a sense, Jeremiah, you haven't seen anything yet. Jeremiah, if you're discouraged now, how will you do when the real tests come? If your troubles, Jeremiah, are discouraging you and keeping you maybe from wanting to do the Lord's work, you won't have the strength to do it later. Jeremiah, look to me. Jeremiah, I have the strength you need. You may not understand it all. You may not have the answers. But you have me. Be faithful to Christ, beloved. Look to Him. Depend on His strength as God grows you and equips you for greater things through the struggle. So God has given us all these examples to encourage us of those who endured and went on. Now look at our second point. Verse 11. Behold, we count those blessed who endured. And here's our second point, simply. The blessing of God rests upon those who endure. The blessing of God rests upon those who persevere. If you have the NIV, who persevere. It says we count those blessed. It's as if we instinctively look at those who've suffered greatly. And we instinctively know those who are suffering as believers, those brothers and sisters who are enduring hardship. And we instinctively know that the blessing of God is on them. For example, we look at a Johnny Erickson Tada. And we look at this woman and the grace of God so evident upon her. And we just know that that's the blessing of God on the life of this woman as she has submitted herself to this great trial. So the blessing of God in two ways, both the power of God in this life and the reward to those who endure to the end. Matthew 5, verses 10 to 12. Jesus said, blessed are you when men persecute you. Say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice, Jesus went on to say, for great is your reward in heaven. So we look at these who've suffered. We look at those who endured, who didn't deny the Lord to the end. And we consider them blessed. We see the power of God upon them. Stephen, the first martyr of the church, referred to him earlier in Acts chapter 6, verse 15, as he's facing the council, as he's facing his persecutors. It says, they looked on Stephen and they saw his face as it were the face of an angel. The face of an angel. I don't know exactly what that means. I think it refers to the fact that Stephen was so full of the Holy Spirit. And although they were heaping abuse on him, and later they would drag him out and stone him to death, the glory of God was resting on him. God takes us through the difficulties, the troubles, the suffering to change us, to conform us to Jesus, to make the glory of Jesus more evident in us and through us. Turn in your Bibles to Romans, would you? Romans chapter 5. In a way, it's a parallel passage to what James says about suffering. From the pen of the Apostle Paul, Romans 5, beginning at verse 3. And not only this, but we also exult, we rejoice in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance, and perseverance, proven character, and proven character, hope. And hope does not disappoint us, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. There are several steps in this process of God shaping us, growing us, maturing us, making us more like Jesus. Notice the first one, tribulation. The word there means pressure. God brings pressures into our life to shape us, to change us, to burn things out of us that are unsavory, that are of pride and self. He brings pressure. You ladies that are married, you have perhaps a diamond ring on your finger. Look at that diamond, that precious gem, and you know that was once a lump of coal. But through pressure, intense pressure and heat comes forth this beautiful diamond. Diamond. Someone said the Christian life is not all honey and no bees. It's not all sunshine and no rain. After all, that makes a desert, doesn't it? We must remember when the pressures come, when the trials come, whatever difficulty you're in right now, that God is using that, that God is in that, and that God is up to something, and He's up to something good. You may not understand it right now. Chances are you don't. But by faith, we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who are the called according to His purpose. Secondly, it says that tribulation, pressure, brings about perseverance. That's our same word from James 5. Perseverance or endurance. As we trust God, as we don't fight Him in the afflictions, in the difficulties, God begins to produce endurance. And to produce endurance and staying power and perseverance, we need something to bring it about. And that's the pressure. That's the difficulties of life. What do you do when troubles come? Do you want to drop out? Do you want to give up? Do you want to just kind of become cynical? James tells us in James 1 verse 4, let endurance, let perseverance have its perfect result, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. See, we want to fight against it. We want to insist that we don't deserve this. Why me? Why now? And James says, let endurance have its perfect result. James says, God resists the proud. It's the proud person who says, I don't deserve this. What did I do to deserve this? Why me? The Bible says God resists the proud. He gives grace to the humble. The one who, though he doesn't understand what's happening, he submits to his heavenly Father and knows that His way is higher than our ways. And so on. And then perseverance. Notice in Romans, what does perseverance bring about? Proven character. That's godliness, holiness, the likeness of Jesus Christ, the character, qualities of Christ, the very likeness of Him. There's an interesting scripture in the book of Malachi, Malachi 3 and verse 3, and it talks about how God will sit as a smelter and a purifier of silver, and He will purify the sons of Levi and refine them like gold and silver, so that He may present to the Lord, so that they may present to the Lord offerings in righteousness. In the old days, in ancient days, a refiner of silver would sit at that cauldron. The fire would be underneath. That ore would be bubbling, and the dross, the impurities, would rise to the surface. They would skim them off, and pretty soon the pure metal would appear as they skimmed off the dross. And what you had left was this silvery metal. And they say that the smelter knew the process was complete when he could see his reflection in the silver. You know, that's what God desires to do in our hearts. It's not a peaceful process. It's not a comfortable process. There's heat, there's pressure, but it's good. Because there's so much of Fred Gums that needs to be carried away. It's this dross of self-importance. It's this dross of self-confidence. It's this dross of self-centeredness, of self-pity. In fact, you know what Malcolm Muggeridge said? Malcolm Muggeridge came to Christ later in life. He said, if you eliminated suffering in the world, what a dreadful place the world would be. Now that's a different perspective. I would almost rather eliminate happiness. The world would be the most ghastly place, because everything that corrects the tendency of this unspeakable little creature, man, to feel over-important and over-pleased with himself would disappear if there were no afflictions. If there was no difficulty. Man is bad enough now, but he would be absolutely intolerable if he never suffered. In the book by a businessman. I don't think he's a believer necessarily. It's not a spiritual book. But the book is If It Ain't Broke, Break It. Unconventional wisdom for a changing business world. But in the beginning of the book, he gives this this story. And he says, for several centuries, down through many dynasties, a village was known for its exquisite and fragile porcelain. Especially striking were its urns. High as tables, wide as chairs, they were admired around the globe for their strong form and delicate beauty. And legend has it that when each urn was finished, there was one final step. The artist broke it and then put it back together with gold filigree. An ordinary urn was then transformed into a priceless work of art. What seemed finished wasn't until it was broken. Brothers and sisters, men throw away broken things. God breaks a man that he might use him mightily. That's what God does. I remember hearing the story about a singer, a very polished, professional female vocalist. Technically, as I said, perfect in her voice. But something was lacking. And one older man, listening to her, said this. He said, once her heart is broken, then she will truly begin to communicate through her music. It's said that the most effective preachers are those who are preaching from a broken heart, a broken and contrite spirit. Brian Dirksen is one of the current songwriting people. He's written that song, Hope of the Nations. I think we're going to sing that tonight. Brian and his wife, little son named Isaiah, their son was born with a chromosome disorder, severe birth defects. When Brian got the diagnosis, he says, I stumbled around our house weeping, confused, heartbroken. I lifted up my hands at one point and I said, God, I'm done. I'm quitting. I'm through being a worship leader and a songwriter. But he said, when I was quiet long enough, I sensed God holding out his hand and inviting me. Brian, will you trust me? Will you go even with your broken heart? For who will relate to my people who are heartbroken if not those like you who are acquainted with disappointment? And Brian went on to say this. He said, I used to think that people were most blessed hearing about our victories. Now I know differently. People are longing to hear others speak of how they've walked through the deepest valleys and come out on the other side. The world lifts up the victorious and the successful, but God lifts up the brokenhearted. Let's look at our third point, back in James. Verse 11, we count those blessed who endured. Blessed. You have heard of the endurance of Job and have seen the outcome of the Lord's dealings, that the Lord is full of compassion and is merciful. Here's our third point. The good purpose of God is accomplished in those who endure trials. The good purpose of God is accomplished in those who endure, who persevere through the trials. Now, the great example here of that the Word of God has for us is Job. Next to the Lord Jesus Christ, Job suffered perhaps more than any man. It's hard to think of someone who did. There may have been others. Apostle Paul comes to mind. But Job is one that we often think of as great, a man of great suffering, trial, and so on. If you go back to the book of Job, and if you want to turn back there, open to Psalms and then just go to the book immediately before Psalms, you'll come to Job. In Job chapter 1, Job, it says, was a righteous man. He was blameless, fearing God and turning away from evil. He was a righteous man. He was a God-fearing man. He had a relationship with God Almighty by faith. He had 7 sons and 3 daughters, a beautiful family. He was very wealthy. He led his family spiritually. He would pray for them. He would consecrate them, offer sacrifice for them. One day Satan came into the presence of God, and God said, "Satan, have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in all the earth?" And Satan said, "Well, sure, God." I'll paraphrase a little bit here. With a sneer, I'm thinking he said, "Does Job fear God for nothing? You've put a hedge about him. Of course he serves you. Of course he fears you, all that you've given him. But touch all that he has, God, and he will curse you to your face." See, Satan is the accuser of the brethren. God said, "Satan, all that he has is in your power." See, Satan is still under God's power, but he gave Satan permission to afflict Job. "But do not touch him personally, Satan." Satan went out, and with 4 crushing blows in one day, he afflicted Job mightily. The first 3 blows, Job lost all of his wealth, essentially, all of his animals. You can read about it there. Thousands of in his herds and so on. All of his servants, they're gone. But the 4th blow, a wind flattened the house where his 10 children were, and they all died in one day. Now, you know, you can read that, beloved, and it's like just a story, but you think about that. All 10 are gone. And Job is no mythical figure. He's a historical figure. We will meet him in heaven one day, we who know Christ. But you think about that. And yet it says at the end of chapter 1, Job arose and tore his robe and shaved his head, and he fell to the ground and worshipped. We sang about this. He said, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I shall return there. The Lord gave, the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." Through all of this, Job did not sin, nor did he blame God. That, by the way, is endurance. That is perseverance. Well, Satan came again in the presence of God, and God said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job? He still holds to his integrity, though you incited me against him." And Satan, I think with a sneer, said, "A man will give all he has for his own life. But touch his bone and his flesh, God, and he will curse you to your face." And God said, "Satan, he's in your power, only spare his life. Do whatever you want, but you'll spare his life." And Satan afflicted Job with boils. Imagine a body covered with painful, oozing, pussy boils from head to toe. Job is out in the trash heap, the garbage heap of town, sitting among the ashes, scraping himself with a piece of pottery. His wife comes along and sees him in this miserable condition, chapter 2, verse 9, and she says, "Curse God and die." That's just what you want in a wife, right? Just what you want in a wife. And he said to her, chapter 2, verse 10, "You speak as one of the foolish women speaks. Shall we not accept good from God and not accept adversity?" Job endured. Now, it's interesting in James that when James spoke about the prophets in verse 10, he said, "As an example, brethren, of suffering and patience, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord." And he uses a different word here in verse 11, because sometimes we hear about the patience of Job. But the word in verse 11 is a different word. It means to bear up under the suffering. The word patience in the opening verses, 7, 8, 9, there is a word that means not to retaliate against others, not to lash out at them when they're treating you unjustly, but a windstorm comes and takes his children. But Job endures. He bears up under this. Because you see, Job wasn't free of complaint. We talk about the patience of Job, but Job, he lamented the day of his birth, "Oh, that I had never been born." Well, he's speaking against the sovereignty of God. He insisted throughout the book, if you study it, that he was innocent. He insisted that he was undeserving of this. He called on God almost. He almost demanded that God explain why this has happened to him. He's groaning. He's complaining. He's questioning God. But he never renounced his faith. He never turned his back on God. The flame of his faith was never extinguished. And that is the endurance, that is the perseverance that James is holding up for us here as an example. There are times when we cry out to God, don't we? God knows our hearts. I often think of the Lord Jesus in the pain of Gethsemane and the looming cross. He cries out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Have you cried out like that? But Job's faith pressed on. He never cursed God. He never renounced God. He never abandoned the faith. Questioned, cried out, sought to understand what was going on. Job 13, verse 15, this tremendous affirmation of faith. Though he slay me, say it with me, yet will I trust him. Job 19, 25, I know that my Redeemer lives and at the last will take his stand on the earth, and from my flesh I will see God. The Bible says here in James, as you look at Job's life, you see the outcome of the Lord's dealings, that the Lord is full of compassion and is merciful. It says, as you look at Job's life, you see the outcome of the Lord's dealings. God is merciful. He's compassionate. What did God do? Well, he restored Job's fortunes. In fact, he blessed him with twice as much. And we might think, okay, is that what I can expect when I endure, when I press on in the face of affliction, God's going to multiply material things? I don't think you don't have that guarantee. In fact, you can look at many scriptures. Look at Hebrews 11. Those who persevered to the end and didn't become wealthy. See, the real focus of the blessing here, God's blessing, is not the material, it's the spiritual blessing. It's as Job all of a sudden began to see himself in a new light, and Job acquires this new humility, if you will. In fact, in chapter 42 of Job, Job says this in the beginning of chapter 42. He said, I have declared that which I did not understand, things too wonderful for me I did not know. When I was complaining, when I thought I had the answers and could ask these questions, why me? And Job has a new humility about him. A new submission to the ways of God. He said, I repent. I repent. That's humility. That's part of the blessing of God. Job had this stuff that the Lord wanted to refine out of his servant. And bless him in that way. In chapter 42, verses 5 and 6. It's kind of the conclusion here. Job says, I have heard of thee, God. I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees thee. Do you know what we need, beloved? We think, well, if God just blessed me with this or that and the other thing materially, man, then I'd have it. No. God blesses us materially. His desire for us is that we would know Him more intimately than we know Him now, than we knew Him yesterday. You have seen the outcome of the Lord's dealings, that the Lord is merciful and full of compassion. We go through the suffering and it seems harsh, it seems severe, we cry out, and that's the time just to fall on the mercy of God and know and affirm that God is good. I don't understand this, but God is good. And in the end, He will reveal what He was doing. Romans 8:18, the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed to us. Steve Green sings that song, The Refiner's Fire. He says, there burns a fire with sacred heat, white hot with holy flame, and all who dare pass through its blaze will not emerge the same. some as bronze and some as silver, some as gold. Then with great skill, all are hammered by their sufferings on the anvil of His will. I'm learning now to trust His touch, to crave the fire's embrace. For though my past with sin was etched, His mercies did erase. Each time His purging cleanses deeper, I'm not sure that I'll survive. Yet the strength in growing weaker keeps my hungry soul alive. The strength in growing weaker keeps my hungry soul alive. The chorus, the refiner's fire has now become my soul's desire, purged and cleansed and purified, that the Lord may be glorified. He is consuming my soul, refining me, making me whole. No matter what I may lose, I choose the refiner's fire. Brothers and sisters, let us run with endurance, Hebrews 12, the race that is set before us. Laying aside the sin, the things which so easily beset us, looking unto Jesus, let us run with endurance. And I think we need to be reminded from the pen of William Barclay. He says this endurance we're talking about, this perseverance, it's not a kind of a grit and just kind of endure. He said it is the endurance. It is not the endurance. It is not the patience which simply grimly waits for the end, but endurance which radiantly hopes for the dawn. Well, where are you at today? Whatever you're struggling in, whatever you're suffering in, beloved, look to Christ. Look to Jesus Christ. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. And I'm wondering, you may be here today and you may be going it alone. There may be that nagging thought that something is missing, something is not right in the deepest recesses of your soul. And let me say to you that that something is someone that you need. You may be here this morning and you have that nagging feeling. That's the Holy Spirit wooing you and drawing you to the one who died for you. Jesus Christ said, Matthew 11:28, "Come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. If we can pray with you, if we can help you and open the scriptures and point you to Christ, that's what we'd love to do.